Warning, the following ZipRecruiter radio spot you are about to hear is going to be filled with F-words.
When you're hiring, we at ZipRecruiter know you can feel frustrated, forlorn even, like your efforts are futile, and you can spend a fortune trying to find fabulous people, only to get flooded with candidates who are just fine. Fortunately, ZipRecruiter figured out how to fix all that. And right now, you can try ZipRecruiter for free at ziprecruiter.com/zip. With ZipRecruiter, you can forget your frustrations because we find the right people for your roles fast, which is our absolute favorite F word. In fact, 4 out of 5 employers who post on ZipRecruiter get a quality candidate within the first day.
Fantastic.
So, whether you need to hire 4, 40, or 400 people, get ready to meet first-rate talent. Just go to ZipRecruiter.com/zip to try ZipRecruiter for free. Don't forget, that's ZipRecruiter.com/zip. Finally, that's ZipRecruiter.com/zip.
Tired of all the bugs in your yard? Enjoy your backyard again with Cutter Backyard Ready to Spray Bug Control at Menards. It kills mosquitoes, fleas, ticks, and other insects fast, controlling them for up to 12 weeks. A 32-ounce Ready to Spray container covers up to 5,000 square feet and is on sale now through July 13th. Plus, check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for more great deals happening this week.
Save big money at Menards.
Welcome to Outsiders Podcast. I'm your host, Brandon Woodall. If you hear how smooth and low my voice is today, we do live in the middle of Iowa. No, not in the middle of Iowa, the upper. We live in the middle of the country.
We don't live in the middle of Iowa.
Sorry, I am on so many allergy drugs. But yeah, my allergies are going crazy, and sometimes I want to beat my face into the pavement. Maybe they'll relieve me. But to my left,
someone who also wants to beat his face into the pavement, Bryce Armstrong. My allergies suck.
Yeah, yeah.
Andrew. Oh, I mean you.
Oh, yeah.
What's your name?
Hi.
Mystery Man.
I am
green
you.
Shirt.
I'm Andrew McKinley. And I am slow because of a large dose of ketamine. It's not true. I'm slow because of a large dose of the man to my left.
Brett Welty. Befuddled. Betwixt understandings. Yeah. And to my left.
Jim Cole.
There you go.
Still working on my bathroom.
Yes.
Fine. So yay.
Good. So good.
Great job. That was good. That was good.
Was that was wonderful. I was like, oh, what's Jim going to say? Because he doesn't have allergies. He's fine.
That was a good segue into Andrew's bit.
Oh. It's dumb as ever.
I'm still working on my bathroom.
Yeah, it's absolutely connected in every way.
No.
I looked up what kind of holidays happened today, the day we're recording, which is September 14th. And, one of the least weird ones is National Eat a Hoagie Day.
Okay, my question is, how long ago did you look this up?
Several hours.
Why didn't you bring hoagies?
Because they gum up our voices.
Did you have
the gluten.
Sub.
Andrew.
The gluten.
I don't care.
I care gluten. About your gluten.
This would have been a good day for Jersey Mike's to open.
Oh yeah.
Missed opportunity.
There was a guy held up a Subway. Like he robbed a Subway of all the registers money, and then he went across the street to another sandwich shop and ordered a sandwich.
Danny DeVito.
Hey.
What? Sorry. I'm just a subterfuge.
Penguin.
Got trivia about sandwiches.
For National Hoagie Day. So smart.
National Hoagie Day.
This one we can ask as a question. What are sandwiches named after? Mr. Hoagie?
Sand?
Mr.
That's a great
Witches
question.
Witches that made sand?
No.
I don't know.
All right. Sandwiches were invented by, what's his name? It's in here.
You have it in your hand.
John Montagu, the fourth Earl of Sandwich. Sandwich is an actual county Great Britain.
I actually heard that. How you say that?
He was addicted to gambling. So much so that it was time to eat, but they weren't done playing cards, and he's like, just bring me some of the roast sliced up in between slices of bread so I can just hold it while I play. And that is where sandwiches that we know kind of come from today. Though
first sandwich was a roast beef sandwich then.
Pretty much.
That's the classic.
Okay. Yeah, basically something like that.
Wait, was it really roast beef?
I don't know.
He said roast.
Roast yeah. beast.
Because they were having some type of meat for dinner, and he's like, just slice it and put it in some bread and bring it to me. So that's where we get sandwiches from. But there is an older sandwich than that, but that is later on in this list. So chill out and don't look at me like that.
Can't help myself.
All right.
I can't handle it.
Give your best guess as approximately how many sandwiches are consumed in the United States every day. Every day. Guess.
I would say 15 million.
Million?
I was thinking in the billion.
A billion?
Mm. I was going to go hundreds of thousands.
I'm just thinking restaurants. I'm not thinking about the fact that...
So I'll tell you this. For the purposes of this question and quiz set, they are not including hamburgers.
It's not a sandwich.
It depends. It depends. There's a lot of debate about that. I was reading into it.
Sandwich purist
depends
over here.
Depends on whether it has a tomato on it or not.
But
condiments?
There's a lot of fighting about that.
That's interesting.
Okay.
They've pretty much shut it down on burritos and tacos, saying no, that doesn't count.
No, it's not.
It's got to be bread. But
not all hand foods can be a sandwich.
Whether or not the bread has to be sliced bread or if it can be a roll is kind of where the fight is right now.
Oh.
It says sandwiches, hamburgers are on buns.
Somebody needs to get a life.
Yeah, that's 100%. That is absolutely.
But hang on, let's talk about it. But if you put a sandwich, if you make a sandwich out of King's Hawaiian, that's a roll, and that's a delicious sandwich.
That's the best kind of sandwich.
Yeah.
It's so good.
But that's a sandwich.
Okay, so that being said, Bryce, where are you at?
I'm at
I said millions.
Now that he said you said restaurants, probably 10 million.
They're including people making them at home, bringing
Okay. Them. Yeah, then it's got to be. Tens, if not hundreds of millions of sandwiches a day.
Let me help you out with this. There are approximately 300 million people in the United States, if that helps you.
Yeah, okay. So then I would guess not everybody's eating one, but some people are having two. So I would say 250 million sandwiches a day.
Are we talking worldwide, right?
No, we're just talking about United States.
I'll go...
Don't go prices on me. Don't go one.
I'll go
251 million.
Yeah.
I'll go 150 million.
All right. So their best estimates are over 300 million.
Ah,
meaning
what?
That
every day
there's probably some people eating a few sandwiches a day.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Because I used to make sandwiches to go to work.
Babies.
I make two.
And
baby that number includes babies.
Don't forget,
they're not eating sandwiches. I thought you were saying babies are eating sandwiches.
No, they're not.
They're not. So that means there are grown people eating for the babies.
But this is.
I've been eating for.
I'm gonna make this really sad. There are people that are really poor that can't afford food other than sandwiches that are breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Yeah. Probably eating sandwiches.
Probably.
There you go.
And don't forget the classic move of leaving your used knife hanging over the edge of the sink. Because I might have another one.
No.
That's what that's called. I might make another sandwich.
No.
So I'm going to put this buttery knife over the edge of the sink in case I come back for a second one.
For all who are listening, that is some weird thing that Bryce has got.
That and kicking ice under fridges.
Which I did videotape myself kicking ice under my fridge this last summer. Just to send it to him.
Why would you do that, you animal?
I know. I showed the video to Naomi.
And then immediately.
Naomi, she's like, that's hilarious. She goes, this is hilarious. She goes, you kicked ice under my fridge. Did you go under there and get it? I was like,
And then immediately following that video, I received a picture from Andrew with a knife hanging over the sink.
I keep meaning to put cotton balls in my pocket.
Stop it.
It's tough for us to know all of the things that drive you nuts.
You have to come at him urgently with the two, price my sickness. No time to explain.
If you want to see me freeze and not move for hours on end, that's a great idea.
I do.
Get in the car.
Get in the car quick. Why? It's faster.
This is a bit.
All right. We've got, if you guys want to give a guess at this, what is the world record for the fastest assembly of a toasted sandwich?
30 seconds.
Oh, come on, bro. 9 seconds.
Toasted sandwich?
3 seconds.
You got to toast it?
40 seconds.
So we are talking
about the assembly,
like,
not the toasting.
So I should say the bread is not toasted when they start.
Oh, so it's got to run through.
I'm sorry.
40,
yeah. I'm sorry, yeah.
40 okay. seconds.
I'll go 23 seconds.
Brandon, you got spot on.
See,
what did you say?
40 seconds.
See,
I pay attention.
It depends on how far, how much you want it toasted.
No, that's true. You Googled it.
No, and if I ever went to Subway and they were toasting my sandwich, I watched the timer.
They also make my sandwich at snail's pace.
I know, but I watch it.
Okay.
I watch people when they mess with my food. I'm paranoid.
You don't watch me.
The paranoid survive.
Do they?
No, I don't know. Maybe.
Hilarious.
I need to do it.
I don't want it too toasted.
I feel like you're like.
I just need to do a kilometers to, or kilometers, kilograms to pounds. Switch real quick.
I need to go.
Kilometers.
I'm trying to go from kilometers to pounds, and it's not making the move for me.
It's not helping.
Google, understand me.
Know that what I mean, not what I.
So while you're looking that up, Naomi was looking at on Marketplace today for a couch, and there's a guy in Yankton selling a couch for a very good price. And she asked for but she thinks it's one of those guys that's trying to troll you and try to get a deposit, and then not actually give you the. And send the specs, and it's like 1x4. By 2.
Is it a chair for
We're
ants?
Like, I'm like, it's either tiny or this dude just tried to throw out meters. And if some dude is in Yankton, South Dakota, trying to sell something in units of a couch in units of meters, like that guy's got
he's a drug
like,
dealer.
Yeah.
He's a drug dealer.
Not good. So, needless to say, we did not go buy that couch.
Yeah.
Well, nice.
Hopefully that vamped enough time for you to get
yes, it did.
Vamp,
all right.
Vamp.
Good
vamp.
All right.
Vamp.
Do you want to give your guess on the size in pounds? The world's largest sandwich.
The world's largest.
Obviously not from America because you had to convert it.
Maybe the website is not from America, but the sandwich is.
Ooh, touche.
Touche.
Still don't think it's from America.
France. Largest sandwich. I have no, I don't even have like a.
I'm going to say 40 pounds.
What?
Wait.
I'm going to go 25 pounds.
Now we're talking about like people set out to break a Guinness record with this. Like
175 pounds.
312 pounds.
400,000 pounds.
1 kilometer. I don't understand the conversion.
That actually, so in Iran, they tried to do the longest sandwich. I would look that up too. They didn't get to judge it because people started eating it before Guinness showed
that
up.
That makes sense coming from Iran.
Because there are people starving. And we need to stop doing this stupid thing. We're hungry. But
Jim didn't guess.
World's.
Jim didn't
guess. Oh, yeah.
I don't
know. He kind of looked like he didn't watch.
233.
Okay. So we're looking at a sandwich that clocked in at 5,438 pounds.
Oh, was the closest.
Insane. Insane.
What? Oh, was the closest.
At
I know my sandwich.
Woody's Chill and Grill in Roseville, Michigan.
I'm sure it was Chill.
What kind of sandwich was it?
A corned beef. So it was a Reuben, I guess. Corned beef, cheese, lettuce, and
I'd eat 5,000
mustard.
So how many kilometers was
that? That's not a Reuben.
Not really a Reuben. No, that's never mind. Because yeah, there's no sauerkraut and there's no.
I have become a Reuben.
There's no Swiss cheese.
Yeah, sounds delicious.
It says cheese, but not Swiss. And kraut. So I don't know which kind of cheese.
Sounds good. I'd eat that.
But I like sauerkraut on my pizza.
Again, for the purists out there, if you can't pick it up with your hand, is it a sandwich?
Oh.
So, in Massachusetts, a court.
I know. I love you have an answer for this.
Of course,
this,
in
Massachusetts, there was a court that decided for whatever reason they had to decide what a sandwich like definitely is.
A court of law.
Yeah, yeah. Because of a lawsuit, someone saying they promised me a sandwich, this isn't a sandwich, or something stupid like that.
Oh my gosh!
But
this is
it had to have at least like 30%.
Like competition.
30% of the sandwich had to be meat, of some kind. And a cooked meat, it couldn't be like.
Did you tell me peanut butter and jelly? So, out?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, and it couldn't be like they said specifically it had to be cooked meat that could then be cold, but it had to be cooked first. So Deli meat still counts, but like you can't make a jerky sandwich or like a
peanut butter and jelly
sushi sandwich.
That's a horrible idea.
Yeah, I know, but they still had to define it.
Okay.
And then it had to be 50% or less bread.
Before we end the segment, I have a question.
Yes.
What is or would be the weirdest sandwich you've ever eaten? And I want everybody to tell me.
The weirdest
that you either have had or would have.
Oh, I would try that one Elvis flew across to Denver for. It was called the...
Of course he knows.
It's called...
Of course you have it on lock.
It's called like the pot of gold or something like that. It was someone hollowed out a loaf of bread. So it was mostly just like the crust left. Hollowed out loaf. Peanut butter, jelly, and bacon.
Stop it.
Jeez.
All the way to Denmark for that.
Thing,
huh?
No, Denver.
We wonder.
Oh, Denver. I'm sorry. Yeah. I thought you said Denmark.
Nah. No, he wasn't allowed to leave the country because his manager was like a...
Oh, yeah. A colonel.
Yeah.
Be a lot faster. Just make it.
That's exactly right. Not a lot of secret sauce up in there.
But it was Elvis. He's like, I'm going to get in my plane to go get this terrible sandwich. And he'd do that. But it had a full jar of peanut butter and most of a jar of jelly in it.
Yikes.
One strip of bacon.
I would try
one that. Sad undercooked.
I would try it out of pure curiosity.
Is it still around?
I imagine.
I don't know,
it
man.
Better not be.
I could only imagine.
And that's not even the sandwich that killed
what him. What I would do. We're just quoting. I would only imagine while you're talking.
No.
I'm going to go to what the internet like. For this.
Okay, what are you going to do?
I'm going to look up weirdest sandwich and see what I would like.
I don't know what I would like.
I would say the weirdest sandwich I used to have with some regularity is we used to make a peanut butter and jelly with cheese, which maybe isn't that weird. But
that sounds horrible.
So
it's here we go. Andrew's got a cover door.
Lots of the world cheese and jam together is a pretty normal
thing.
Like savory sweet.
But I don't know with the peanut butter in there.
I would
try it. If you made one for me right now, I'd take a bite.
Sorry.
That's all right.
Oh, conceal and carry.
I wouldn't tell nobody.
That's where I put my sandwiches.
I would say that's probably the weirdest one I've had with any regularity. There's also
this is delicious.
Well, go. What do you got?
Oh, it's peanut butter and pickles. So good.
Oh, interesting.
It's
I wouldn't do that.
Ew, Nutella and cheese?
Gross.
Pop tart and cheese?
What kind of cheese? That's a big difference. Like cream cheese works with a lot of stuff that other cheeses don't.
Sharp. Sharp cheddar.
Oh, man.
I will say this. There's a cheeseburger out there that like the bun is a Krispy Kreme donut.
Gross.
I'd try that. Never had it, but I'd try that.
No, he's saying gross to this picture.
I don't care what he's saying.
Banana.
Not you.
And mayonnaise.
Mayonnaise is tough. That's hard to pair with anything.
Yeah.
I'm pretty basic over here.
Well.
What do you got?
I don't like bologna.
Well, no one likes bologna.
That's not true. My in-laws love bologna.
You don't eat bologna
because
you like
it. A lot of great people love bologna.
You eat bologna because you have to.
Yeah. I'll eat my shoe.
I will eat my shoe.
Have you guys ever had Spam? And then we need to move on.
Yes.
I know, so.
Don't worry. I can cut some of it out.
Oh, that's good.
Maybe.
Yeah.
We'll see. When Andrew and I lived together, I ate Spam a couple times a week. I mean, we were poor college students.
College age.
I
think Jim looked something up. Jim, what do you got?
A Monte Cristo.
Oh, that's a good sandwich.
What is it?
It's a deep fried, basically ham and cheese, mayo, mustard.
Very good. I always forget about those. That's a good sandwich.
I would try... they make Fluffernutters, so it's peanut butter and marshmallow.
Fluff. I know, I hate marshmallow.
And they will put put bacon in it.
So the bacon makes it a sandwich.
Yeah,
that's 100%
because it's a cooked meat.
As long as there's 30% bacon, we're okay.
That's a great ratio of bacon.
That is true.
A lot of bacon, dude.
I wish my life had 30% more bacon.
You don't need that much bacon in your life.
Define need.
Once
your waistline
desires.
Doesn't need it.
We'll talk about my waistline. Only I could talk about
was
it. It's a good waistline. Yeah, okay.
It's a nice.
Why do they call it a waistline? Nice,
should we hit any more of these, or should we
give us one more?
Give us the one that you were gonna do, but because
I'm
still curious.
Oh, hey, here's the fool's gold. That's the one. That's the peanut butter and jelly and bacon.
Oh,
but
it is. That's a great name for it. The fool's gold.
Yeah,
there's nothing at the end of that rainbow.
So,
there's something at the end of that rainbow.
I've got kind of a two for one here on this. This is the most expensive, like regularly served menu item sandwich in the world. that's like regularly like on the menu.
Turkey
and then,
Veggie Delight.
No, this is like at one restaurant. It's like
most expensive sandwich that is commonly made and sold.
And then a one time most expensive sandwich sold just once.
Wow,
are the two different ones here? So.
What's the name of that cook that does the salt thing? It's got to be his
name. Salt Bae.
Salt Bae.
Is that his name?
No, it's not his real name.
So there's they don't even say the name of the restaurant here, which is just a crap job of reporting.
Well, they probably only have two Michelin stars.
Yeah. So in New York, there's this fancy place. That. They have a sandwich called the Quintessential star, Grilled Cheese.
It's what?
And it's called the Quintessential Grilled Cheese.
Quintessential.
And it sells for $214.
Shut up.
A pop? Like every time?
Yeah, every time.
Huh. Okay.
Two pieces of French Pullman champagne bread made with Dom Perignon and edible gold flakes.
It's French.
Naturally.
White truffle butter and the rare Caciocavallo Podolico cheese.
Mm.
And it's served with South African lobster tomato bisque as a dipping sauce.
This sounds like something that the Try Guys would go and like.
Yes, yeah. I'm sure that they actually probably did go have this.
Like, I feel like I've watched this episode.
Yeah. Yes.
And that's like a regular menu item, most expensive sandwich.
So stupid.
One time most expensive sandwich ever sold for $28,000.
Shut up.
That's
who bought it, Kanye?
It's the Yeezy.
It was a grilled toast sandwich with the image of the Virgin Mary on it.
Even better.
It was Kanye. Where it said the Pope found it, like his bread had the picture of the Virgin Mary on it, and she did not look happy. That's like just today.
That's hilarious. Wow.
September 14th, 2024.
Wow.
I think what I like about this segment is not only did we waste everybody's time that was listening.
22.
We did it 2 weeks late, so it's well past the sandwich date.
By the time you hear this, Hoagie Day is gone.
Be ready for next year. Yeah, 50 weeks from now, you got to be ready.
Ooh.
That was actually really good.
Hey. Well,
I should promise something we can't possibly do. Like this will, you guys are listening. If you guys are listening to this today, it drops it to September 15th.
That's so funny you should do that.
That is not happening. We haven't released our episode from 2 weeks ago yet.
Exactly.
That comes out on Tuesday.
Yeah.
So the day you're hearing this, two weeks ago today, it came out.
Yeah.
7 p.m.
You're welcome.
I like that. You should do a holiday every time we get together. I really enjoy it.
Dude, that was great.
I really, really enjoyed it.
I like that one. I'll keep that
like
that.
Nice.
How are we
segueing into the...
I don't know how we segue out of that.
So speaking of wondering where we can find wisdom.
Oh, yeah.
Not the Virgin Mary.
Yeah, correct.
Hey.
Oh, shut up.
You're not good.
Where's your rosary?
Hey, at home. I have it on my counter. Just hanging out. It's been blessed. For what I hear, whatever that means. It's just fun. Yeah. It's fun stirring the pot. Brett took a dig at me when he preached about rosaries the other time.
Told you the night before he was going to take a dig at you.
And it wasn't a dig. I said I was quoting a guy, and I didn't want you to think it was about you.
I would have laughed. Even if it was about me, I would have been like, yeah.
I wouldn't do that to you.
Yeah. Stir the pot. No, well, yeah. So if you listen to the week before... The first topic we're talking about, the truth setting us free. The first point that we made was grounding ourselves in scripture, just to do a quick refresh for you if you haven't heard it yet. Understanding biblical truth, application to daily life, and reflection and meditation. That's what we talked about the last time. But today we are going to talk about something in my notes here. seeking wisdom through prayer and guidance. I know Brett's got a lot on prayer. We talked about it, I think, a long time ago.
I better remember what we talked about.
But
you did talk.
Here's our three main points for today that we are going to be dissecting a bit with one another. It's prayer as a tool for discernment. Point number two, listening to the Holy Spirit. And three, seeking spiritual counsel. So let's go up to the top here. Prayer as a tool for discernment. Prayer is a way to seek God's guidance and wisdom. By asking for clarity and insight, you open yourself to divine influence in understanding complex or conflicting information. So James 1:5 promises that God gives wisdom generously to those who ask, which can be especially valuable when navigating misinformation and uncertainty. So James 1:5 would say this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, do we have any thoughts on that little chunk? Not all at once here.
What specifically are you asking about? Oh, just verse, like, or about which part?
Like, we're talking the like prayer as a tool of discernment. Like, how should we practically use prayer in discerning like choices that we make, things that we hear around us? Just because there is a lot of flying information that can kind of get us in the weeds a bit. So I'm curious what you guys would think of, like, how do we discern truth from lies through prayer?
So what I would say is that's probably a separate question to your original question. So getting wisdom versus the revealed truth. A lot of times when we're praying, we're not praying to say, God, what is true? Meaning, like, what is the truth here? But more of, God, I'm in this situation that maybe the Bible doesn't speak clearly on, and I need your wisdom to know what to do, like a job change or any sort of other scenario where the Bible doesn't say, it's very clear, like there are a lot of texts that would say, hey, don't do this or do that. You know, the Bible has very clear commands, but this other area where we don't have any direct biblical revelation, that's where we need God's wisdom. And so I think what James 1:5 is saying is if you need wisdom, seek God. God will grant wisdom. You know, like I think of Proverbs 8, you know, God used wisdom to create the foundation of the world. Wisdom was there in the beginning. So God has wisdom for us, but it's often not like an audible voice or God saying, here is exactly what you need to do in this situation. He might give you that clarity. He might not.
Sure.
I can just tell from my own personal experience, there have been times where I've sat down and prayed for wisdom. And in that moment, I've received a great idea. I'm like, this seems like the right idea, or peace, or a lot of other secondary factors. But often when it comes to praying for wisdom, we're not asking that God would tell us audibly what to do, because that's probably too big of an ask. He's probably not going to do that. But he's going to give us, hopefully, the means and the ability to make a decision. And then we know, because God sovereignly rules the universe, all the decisions that we're going to make are going to fall under his plan for us in this life. So really, it's a win-win. It's a no-lose scenario. We go in, we ask for wisdom. He gives us wisdom. He gives us peace. He gives us comfort. He meets us. We make a decision. And no matter what happens, the Lord will work it out for our good.
Yeah.
That's really good.
I agree with that. I think David Brooks would say there are huge benefits in leaving the center of things. So like the meeting place and then going into the margins, which that means you're taking yourself out of a situation to seek guidance and to seek wisdom, not just staying in it and being, I think there's a thing that we kind of, I'm trying to put words to my thoughts. That's just so, so difficult. But I think a lot of the times there's this movement of, well, I need the perfect situation to meet with God. I need this kind of vibe of
the air has to be exactly 72 degrees.
Yes, and if it's
blowing on me from the northeast,
but it's too
warm.
Yeah. So, but I think there's
sorry, Andrew.
But I just think there's something about taking ourselves into the quiet place, because I think that we find God in the quiet a lot more than we do in the noise. And so yeah, I can give you. I think growing up, I was going to God and asking him for things that I really, really wanted. And I could be like, oh, God's cool with that. If I do these certain things, like, he'll be fine with it. And then you go and you kind of like convince yourself God told you so. And that's
break up with a girl.
Could be that, or two. You can kind of add on anything with that. But,
oh, don't get me started on that one.
Thank you. When you're asking for wisdom, you have to make the assumption that you don't know.
Yeah.
So you can't go into it with the idea that you've already got it figured out. So God, you know, just put a check mark by what I'm already thinking.
Mm-hmm.
I think we tend to do that.
Oh, mm-hmm. I agree.
And wisdom, Proverbs says a lot about wisdom. And it's not something that you sit down and say, hey, God, I need some wisdom. But you earnestly seek it all day, sunrise to sunset. You don't ever stop, because it's almost like you can't hang on to it. Like it's trying to hang on to water. Mm-hmm. And it might be the wisdom for this situation is probably going to be a little bit different than the next one. Or for what might be wise for Brett might not be necessarily wise for me.
That's a fact. I guarantee you that.
And so
based on my track record.
Yeah. So I think it's, the quiet spot. Yeah. Oh, I think that's paramount because I think God speaks in a small, still voice. And you need the quiet, gentle pressure on your heart to go left or to go right.
Yeah. Well, but there's so much noise, especially now that we have infinity in our pocket, right?
Oh,
and
yeah.
And we're just pulled in all these different directions. I think, I heard it on a John Mark Comer sermon, but it was like we have officially become the generation that's never actually alone because of our devices.
Yep.
And so it's like grappling with that as well. Like being intentional about saying, if I'm going to learn to discern, like say the voice of God between the voice of myself or other voices coming at me, I need to make some boundaries to do that now. Like, we don't have a lot of times where we just sit and we're bored. We are stimulated all the time with constant content and other voices, you know. And so, yeah, getting to the quiet place intentionally, I think.
I think that culturally quiet is frowned upon in a way. I just saw a meme the other day that said, you ever have such a bad day at work that you just drive home without the radio on? And it's like, Is that weird to not just have like a silent time when you drive?
Yeah, when I started working where I work now, I don't do it all the time because I'm human and not perfect, and I do enjoy loud things. But I have over a half an hour drive every single day to work and then a half an hour home. It's like those times are the best times to just sit in the quiet, mm-hmm. to sit and just talk to God like that. Like, again, not perfect at it. I wish I did it more often, but like, I'm just able to just sit and just be. And I mean, sometimes I cry on the way to work or on the way home from work, not because of work. Because
I was going to say, I do too. There's a different reason.
I love my job. So Doug, I'm fine. Doug's my boss. I love Doug. No, but it's just being able to sit and just listen and just be with God in those quiet moments. Yeah, I used to think it was weird. I used to be one of those people, Andrew, that was like, who sits in their car in the quiet? Got to have music on. You got to have something going on. And now I have a buddy who... He's the one who like slapped me in the face with it, and he's like, "Dude, you don't have to always have something on in the car." And I'm like, "Yes, I do." And I thought about it more, and it's like, "No, I really don't." So, yeah, it's a really great time.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, it's a big deal. Oh, and then we also kid ourselves with saying, "Well, I'll do some. Okay, it won't be music, but I'll listen to a podcast. It'll be a Christian podcast, or it's another good thing, or an audio book." And so we even try to backfill our time with what we would call good things, when in reality, maybe we just need a larger dose of
time. I think sometimes good things in excess can become detrimental things.
100%.
Right? Even though it's like, well, it's Christian content, or it's like goofy, atmospheric, instrumental things that stimulate my mind to focus on
lo-fi.
The word, or something like that. Like,
dude, lo-fi's legit as ADHD person, though.
Well, it's just like, I'm just like, no. I think sometimes in the quiet, the things that we're dealing with kind of bubble up to the surface so that we can deal with them more. And no one wants to deal with the conflict within, because the conflict within is like a five-armed monster sometimes.
Alone with my thoughts?
Yeah.
In this economy?
Yeah. Yeah. You're just sitting here like, oh, no. But those are the moments you remember, like, scripture of... Mm-hmm. Like Psalm 5, 1 through 3. I'll read just a part of it, but it's a prayer for guidance. That's a good song. Remember that song?
Nope. A prayer, this prayer for guidance.
For today.
I don't remember that song.
Oh, you don't. Okay, never mind.
I'm sorry.
Edit.
That's staying. As long as that's glitched.
He used to play a triple kick pedal.
Psalm chapter 5, the first verse would be, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, and give heed to the voice of my cry. And I think scripture gets, if we're saturating our lives and scripture and our minds and scripture, those things are going to come up in our prayer life and remind us that God is listening to us and that we can call out to him for anything at any time about anything. And he'll be the one person that won't get annoyed and walk away, right? He'll be the one that just stays there and listens all the time. And I don't think we can wrap our mind around that very well. Because usually people get annoyed if you're like, okay, he's always dealing with the same thing. Like, well, it's part of life, right?
So what about that person that feels or thinks to themselves or voices that I don't hear God?
Good question.
I have a quote for that. Charles Spurgeon says, when asked what is more important, praying or reading the Bible, I ask what is more important, breathing in or breathing out. I think oftentimes we don't hear from the Lord because we don't know how he talks. We don't know what he's saying. We're expecting the cosmic grandfather to take your candy out of his pockets and give me everything I want. When in reality, like, this is a conversation we have with the God who has spoken to us through his word. And I think that's why starting with the word was the most important part of this series, is it lays the bedrock for all the other spiritual disciplines and all the other ways that the Lord communicates with us. I mean, we're not Jesus. We're not going to go into the wilderness and speak with God directly. You know, God is going to speak to us through his word, and that's a crucial part of prayer and a crucial part of hearing God's wisdom and God's knowledge. And, you know, when we learn to, I think, Jim, you said in the last episode, but when we learn to know, you know, God speaks Bible, that's what he does. And if someone were to say to me, I don't hear from God, my question is, where are you listening?
Yeah.
Are you listening just to your thoughts, hoping that he's going to give you everything you've ever wanted, the way you want it, the way you get it, whenever you want it? Or are you listening to what he's already said to you and what he's said to Christians for thousands of years?
Yeah.
So I think that's at least one potential thing. I mean, obviously, I'd be,
sure,
you know, I wouldn't be that blunt, somebody that's legitimately concerned about not hearing from God, but I think that's the big picture.
I think that's probably the number one. That we have to be in the scriptures. And we have to get the fullness of the scriptures, because I really believe if we slow down and we listen and we have been reading our scriptures, that God will use that to reveal things to us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But if I just want to do it on the run and I really don't want to take time to do the reading, I don't think we need to be Bible scholars. We'll say it that way. We just need to read the Bible. Yeah. God can use it if it's there.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. When he will. And that was a good segue into listening to the Holy Spirit. Wow. There's a lot of baggage with that sometimes, I think, in our modern era. But listening to the Spirit helps us interpret scripture. He provides inner conviction and he fosters discernment. By being attentive to the Spirit's promptings, you can gain a deeper understanding and clear vision regarding truth and deception. So, Jan Johnson from When the Soul Listens. It's a book about contemplative prayer that I've been reading the last couple weeks. But it's almost like we learn to trust that God will communicate to us what we need to know today. So his mercies are new every day. And I think the more that we get in a habit, I'm not trying to tell you to habit stack by any means, but when we start to intentionally do things that are more beneficial to us, it becomes a habit. And it's a good thing to listen for what the Spirit is prompting you or moving in you.
Yeah, I think if we want to enter into it, like get wisdom from God so I can go out and do the right thing or whatever like that, I think in a lot of ways, we're missing the point in that this is about a relationship. And so how do I enter prayer with the idea that I want to connect with God, that I want to have a real relationship with him?
Yeah. Well, like, Yeah. That's a good question. Good thought.
I need my dad's advice. So I'm going to sit down.
Yeah.
And I'm gonna take some time to listen for what he has to say.
Yeah. It takes intentionality, mm-hmm. you know. It takes like some work to listen. Mm-hmm. That's really good. Do you have any thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. I think when certain Christian circles talk about something like a quiet time or Bible reading, I think we do a big disservice if we're not also talking at the same time with prayer or trying to section it off and saying, I have a time where I read my Bible and I have a time when I pray. That was essentially what that Spurgeon quote was getting at. It's they're not two separate disciplines. Like they go together. Like it's a conversation with the Lord. And it's meant like our time in the Word is not meant to be, okay, I'm reading to get all this knowledge or I'm reading to get like you're reading to encounter the living God.
Yeah.
In every way. And when you're reading a Second Peter or a Leviticus or whatever, like that act of worship and fellowship should be an open conversation with the Lord about what you're reading. And I found like if my time in God's word is ever dry, it's because I'm on a fact-finding mission when I'm not on a God-finding mission.
Yeah. Do you think there's been a more of an emphasis on the, like you said, the fact-finding or the knowledge-building rather than
the relational reading your Bible side? Is easier. I think everyone says prayer is hard and prayer can be difficult and laborious, but like I can sit down and knock out two chapters. There's a beginning, there's a middle and an end. And in my mind that loves checklists, I can knock this out. I can't checklist a conversation with God. So I think prayer is harder. It doesn't have to be, but I think just the way we're built is it's harder.
Yeah.
And it's a lot easier to check off reading the Bible than it is to say, okay, I had this, because then there's when I close my Bible, I'm done. In theory, our conversation with the Lord's all day.
Yeah.
Like it never ends. It doesn't have to end.
Yeah. Yes. What Paul says, I pray all day long.
Yeah, without ceasing, right,
What does he actually mean? He's not talking about being in his closet, mm-hmm. you know, on his knees and his hands folded. He's mm-hmm. talking about this mm-hmm. all-day conversation with God.
I heard somebody in a Bible study once say, it's like being on a two-way radio with God, with someone in war. It's like you're walkie-talking back and forth all day. You're talking about this, you're talking about that. You know, communication in a war is one of the most vital things to move in the right direction. Prayer in this wartime of us, this already not yet, are warring against the flesh and the devil and the world is, you know, we should be on that two-way walkie-talkie with God all day saying, God, this is new. This is different. I mean, I just think of all the times I've just said, God, deliver me. Like, this is not going well. Like, or this part of work is really not, like, God, just as simple as, like, God, just, I need you to show up. Because this is going off the rails. Like that's what prayer can and should be. That's that real two-way communication all day.
Yeah.
Talking through and just I'm listening to the book. I just finished it, Jerry Bridges' book on respectable sins. And when he talks about ungodliness, the respectable sin of being ungodly is how many stretches throughout the day do you go without having any sort of conversation with God? That's ungodliness. Like we are no different than pagans if we're doing our work or living our lives without communicating with God, because there's nothing standing between you and I talking to him right now. Yeah. And that just blew my mind. I was like, dude, I'm running around like just basically a glorified heathen most of the time. I'm not consulting with the Lord. I'm just like going and just on either on autopilot or just like fearfully making like self-preservation decisions at work. Like that's the bulk of my life. And I'm like, this has got to change.
Yeah.
This is not godly. This is ungodliness. Oh, yeah. So that's just something I learned recently.
Did you have something?
I was just thinking about how I'm kind of like haven't experienced all the stuff Brett just said as far as like Bible being easier than prayer.
Sorry.
But no, that's
maybe like, that's a very specific
no, that, I think, yeah. I mean, for me, I struggle a lot with reading comprehension, just the ADD thing. So like I could read a paragraph four times and I still didn't catch like my brain went through every word. And like in my head, every word was like said, kind of. But I just touched my cord again. Sorry. But like I still like I can like then go on to the next paragraph. Like I still have no idea what that said. I read that four times. Mm-hmm. But so I think that like over the last 20 years or so of trying to be in communication with God. as much as possible. I did lean more into the prayer side because I was bad at reading and or at least at comprehending the reading, because I can like sit there and read stuff off like off the cuff and like pronounce it quickly and then have no idea what I said afterwards. But with prayer, it seemed to stick better, I think. So I kind of went the other way, but I think that was out of necessity and weakness and not out of like any particular strength or discipline.
Would you say you're still pretty solid prayer? Prayer.
I think that's still
prayer.
That's why we say prayer warrior, because it's easier to pronounce than
100%.
You know, I think on both sides of this equation, whether it's prayer or the Bible, we got to trust God in it. So what I mean is, I'm gonna read this. And whether I walk away with this total understanding or I've gained ground or whatnot, I'm not going to concern myself with that as much as I'm going to trust God that I'm going to use it in my life. And he can bring that back. I can't tell you the number of times especially when I was a new believer, I'm just flying through my Bible, reading it, right? I'm not memorizing anything, right? I'm just talking to somebody and all of a sudden I know something. I'm like, wow, how'd that happen?
Yeah.
Right? All I'm saying is I think we need to trust God in that if we will take the time to listen, that he is working in that. And that if when I am reading the scriptures, I don't have to understand everything or know everything, but that he's going to work in that and he's going to use it in my life.
Yeah.
And so we do it because we trust him to work in our lives.
Yeah. That's really good. I think that's a good segue into our final point, which is seeking spiritual counsel. Which, to sum it up, would just be like praying for one another, or intercessory prayer, which is praying on behalf. Yeah, is praying on behalf of somebody else. But prayer is not just an individual endeavor, but also a communal one. That's why we get together and we pray. Like the other couple of weeks ago, we got together and we prayed for all the ministries that were gonna be coming down the chute at our church, because we want God to be the center of that ministry. We want God to be the center of our vision for like an Awana or like a Mercy ministry or anything like that. Our youth ministries, we want our youth ministries to thrive, and the way we seek that and keep that vision is through prayer. And seeking advice from spiritually mature mentors or even pastors can provide additional insight, or you know what, even like just people that you're with every day, you know, like we could get wisdom from one another just by having conversations, or we can get guidance and counsel, and or even if we just need someone to listen to us because we don't feel like we have someone to listen to us or anything like that, you know, like those are all important things.
This is something I incredibly struggle with, because I am probably the most prideful person I've ever met in my life, and it's
only a brother-in-law.
It's true though, dude. Becca and I were, I mean, this has honestly been my biggest thing the past few months, is I have not reached out to anyone at all. And I've been pretty low, and I haven't been seeking any of my friends. I haven't been seeking any wise counsel. I have been sitting and stewing and being prideful, and I have no reason to really be in the mindset that I've been in, but this is the first time all of you've heard this, because I haven't told any of you. Yeah, I don't know what has been going on. I have felt alone, probably partially to my own doing, because I haven't reached out, and I don't know. I've felt incredibly, incredibly alone, but I have been prideful and not sought any counsel from anyone because of my pride. And so this is something that when I read this, when Brandon put all the notes in, knew it was going to be a pretty hard topic for me.
You're welcome.
Because thanks, appreciate it. Because I read all of this and I'm like, I'm not good at any of this. And I genuinely don't, because I'm going to say it again, I'm so prideful. I don't want to admit my downfalls. I don't want to admit that I suck at certain things and that I get mad at my wife and that I yell at my kids because they frustrate me. Like I don't want to admit a lot of the things that I do because pride gets in the way. And this one's real hard for me.
It's hard for everyone.
Yeah.
Like that.
I mean, you're not special.
No. We're gonna keep knocking that pride out of you.
Yeah. Thanks, Andrew.
It's from the garden, right? I mean, I truly believe in Genesis 2, where it says at the end of the creation account, when it talks about Adam and Eve, it says they were naked and unashamed. And the first thing they do when they sin and God shows up in the garden is they hide themselves, they conceal themselves, and they duck him. And I think it's because our sinful desire is to run and hide, especially from whatever we think might endanger us, whether that's physical danger or in this case, like spiritual danger. Because you're right, being real with somebody is hard.
Vulnerability is one thing I absolutely hate doing. Like I always say, I'm an open book. I really don't care what people think. But if you really knew some of the crap in my head, yeah, that's not really the truth. Like, I'm an open book to a point.
The telenovela narrator be like, but he was not an open book.
Turns out that was a lie.
Yeah.
None of us are.
I also.
He's a diary with a clasp and a lock on it.
Yeah. I think we also don't have, we also don't have a good idea of what confessing to one another means anymore. I think sometimes when we hear, I'm confessing my sins, it's either like dark, detrimental, or we put it in a Catholic realm.
Think of the box with the priest behind the screen.
But no, like we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and confess to one another, as Bryce did just now.
Yeah, but my struggle with that is if I didn't even tell you all the bull crap and I'm not.
Nor should you on the.
I'm not gonna do it.
You know, how about you do this right?
Wisdom. That was the first thing we talked about. Right.
But how about you do it right now?
The reason I don't is because like my go to first immediate thought is they're gonna judge me.
No.
They're gonna think less of me, and they're not gonna want to be my friend. That is my immediate first thought.
Every
single time,
because people think that way. Yes, like everybody does. Everybody does. And I think that so here's my thought on that. It's like when verses like James 5 say things like we should confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That's in James 5:16. It's because it's not natural.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't need to give you commands for things you'll do naturally or will come easy for us. So it's going to be a spiritual battle. It just is. And so we're all going to have it. We're all going to have stuff that we're going to have bones in the closet that we don't want to have come out. And we're going to have stuff we don't want to talk about. And what I would say, we're talking about wisdom. It is not wise to just assume because you're standing in a building with a person that professes to be something to tell them all of the bones in your closet.
Yeah.
I think part of wisdom and discerning is and I think part of what we have to get over in the church is this rugged individualism that we have, that we all can do our own thing and we're all self-made and we can all hold ourselves up by the bootstraps and I've got it all put together. And the fact that you don't means that you're lesser. Like that's all got to go. It's got to go because it's one, it's not true. And then two, we can't bear with one another if we can't be honest with one another. And part of being honest with one another is it being a two-way street. Like, you know, I would never trust somebody that I'd confess something to that they wouldn't confess to me. Not that it's give and go, but it's at the same time it's about being so connected and so close with at least a few people that you can say, hey, I've got real stuff. Like I can't carry this stuff alone. We're not meant to carry this stuff alone. We're just not.
I think we can wade into the shallow end of the pool. Mm-hmm. This, because if my burden is put into a cardboard box and I need to deliver it, I need to get it out of my house and onto the corner of the street, do we have to open up the box to get it out of the house?
No.
Or right. Or can I say, hey, I need some help. Mm-hmm. Can you just hang with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Just sit with me.
We don't have to just dive into the deep end of,
no.
of everything.
No. Well, like sometimes you just don't have the words.
Yeah.
Well, right. And it's also, you don't have to, like, I also believe, like, to your, Jim, that's such a good analogy because we're not, part of confessing your sin doesn't mean give me every gory detail.
Yeah.
Give me every terrible thought, every terrible word, every terrible action. Like, that's penance. That's Catholic penance. Yeah. And you're not having to pay for every single one of your sins and confessing every one of them. That is the thing that gets into Christianity that needs to go. It's like if there's anything on my ledger when I die, if I don't tell somebody something, everything, I could die with sin on my. And that's not how this works.
No,
like those sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. Those sins are forgiven.
Yeah, man. If I had to remember every single one, I'd be screwed.
Yeah, right.
Why do you keep a notebook in your pocket all the time?
Don't worry everything about it. I've done.
Please don't look in it.
Don't worry about it.
Everything I've done.
I like the box analogy because it's like
that's so good.
Some sins are like so crazy that people are gonna find out anyway, and that's like you have a cat in the box. Why is this it's box hissing and moving? But then some of them are quiet sins.
Yeah,
it's just gonna stay like a book. It's yeah. heavy, but it's I don't know what's in there.
Right. You're just under no obligation. I'm not saying this to Bryce. I'm saying to anybody that's listening. You're under no obligation to give the gory details, but you are under obligation to confess your sins to one another and to bear one another's burdens. Like those are commands. Like we are commanded. It doesn't mean, like I said, we're not setting up a booth in the back and we're all going to confess every crazy thought we've ever had. But like I would say it more like this, it is a command that is grace giving. It's a command that's full of mercy. Like when we give our burden to somebody else, it lightens the load. That is a mercy. And it is a grace. And it is one of the means that God uses to help us with the fact that we still have all this sin clinging to us and holding us down. And even when we want to be, like Paul says in Romans 7, I want to be different, and yet I continue to do the same things. Like, that's what Christ's blood is for, mm-hmm. is that this is gone. It's paid for. So stop carrying it by yourself.
Yeah.
It's not yours to carry by yourself anymore. First of all, Christ took it to the cross. And whenever you get it twisted, you'll be talking to a brother to remind you, hey, that thing, it's on the cross. It's nailed to the cross. Mm-hmm. Sorry, buddy. You're not a first ballot Hall of Famer sinner, okay? You're just not. It's run of the mill. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No sin that has overtaken you is not uncommon to man. We all got the same stuff.
Yeah.
So
we really do.
We do.
We really do. Mm-hmm. You know, on the flip side of that, it is good to bring things to light. But you don't just do it with anybody.
Right. Yes.
100%.
Right.
I've made that mistake before.
That'll burn you fast.
That was resonating in my brain for a minute, too. So.
Yeah. But yeah, you do that carefully.
Yeah. Well, because like you tell the wrong person, then the entire church is going to know, right? Mm-hmm. And then it's going to get twisted into something else. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's being discerned on who am I confessing to. That takes work too, because you have to build trust with people, and it's hard to trust. Like it's really hard to trust people. I have a hard time with it too. So I'm like, I don't like to open up. I'm like, I'm fine.
Guys.
Yeah.
Just be like me. Be super naive. Your life is so easy. I'll tell anybody anything, and then after the fact, I'm like, wait a minute.
No. Wait a minute. But I also think there's some like, there's been some like, toxic stuff. That's come from the pulpit where pastors are confessing every single thing to their congregation.
Yeah, that's weird.
And that's not, I don't think.
That's showmanship. That's
not. Yeah. Like I had stumbled upon a short or something like that. And this pastor was pretty much going on. It's like, I didn't want this job. Like I didn't want to be a pastor. Like I didn't want to do this. I was like, are you saying, like, what are you doing here?
Yeah, that's tough.
I'm like, he's like, I wanted to be an attorney. I didn't want to be a pastor. I kept telling God, no. I'm like, shouldn't do that. You should just... Like, why are we here? And it, like, fog machine, light show, all that stuff. So it was, and then you have Stephen Furtick who dropped an F-bomb on
Did
stage.
He really? Did he really?
That's fun.
Oh, man. Oh, my goodness.
I'm like, okay, it's not funny. Bummer. I'm like, what's going on here? But yeah, no, like, it's hard to break down. It's hard to, like, get yourself vulnerable with people, especially when you've had a past. of being vulnerable with the wrong people and it coming back to bite you kind of thing. And that's usually my struggle. If I confess, I'm trying to be as vague as possible most of the time. So,
yep.
The other thing that we have to come to terms with is if you have been burned by it, it doesn't give you a pass to stop doing it.
Yeah.
Like we still need to, because that's just the way God built it. That's what God made fellowship. I mean, I'm looking at my notes about Paul asking for the prayer of the saints and praying together. I mean, praying together for the needs of the people is what the majority of the texts about prayer in the New Testament are even all about. Mm-hmm. Like there's far more about corporate prayer than there is about individual prayer in the New Testament,
yeah,
statistically. So it's a big part of it. And yeah, we don't have to air it all out. And if you did air it all out and somebody dogged you, like it's still a command.
Yeah.
And ultimately, and what I mean by command is not wag my finger at you. And if you're not confessing your sin, you know, wag, but it's like, there's just grace. There's mercy there. There's a burden that can be lifted off of your back. I think of Pilgrim's Progress when he looks to the cross and the pack finally falls off and he can run free. Like that is what sin does. It weighs you down and it screws up your perspective and everything. And yet one of the means God uses to remind you of the cross is your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah. That imagery, like oddly, the Pilgrim's Progress imagery just saturates my mind a lot. Like I remember seeing that at least in the animated video and reading the book, it's always hitting me. I'm like, look to the cross and all the, like the yoke is easy.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, I see that a lot and it's hard, like, but it just makes me want to be more like Jesus now. It makes me want to be more like becoming a person of peace or becoming a good friend and like being someone that can like that you can trust me to help you along the way. Mm-hmm. Like, and my gosh, I think that's what we have to like strive to be as people that like people of trust, even if we're going to get dirt and mud slinged in our face or slapped. I think, man, there was a good analogy my grandpa used to use when he was a pastor. It's like God's grace is heavy over us and we just keep slapping him in the face while sitting on his lap. And like, he's constantly forgiving us and giving us more grace and mercy. Right. And that's the kind of people we should be to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Like, even if I come and there's going to be days that I'm going to be a little bit more irritable and a little bit more rough around the edges, but to keep showing up for those people, to keep showing up for the people that we love, even when it's the same old thing, because God's doing that with us every time and he doesn't give up on us and he doesn't give us he doesn't leave us. So if we always talk about, at least in this podcast, we always talk about becoming like Jesus and doing the things he did. That's something that we have to be working towards, and hopefully more years and years of sanctification, that'll be what we can become.
There's a proverb that I really like. I like a lot. I like them all. But it says a righteous man will fall down seven times and he'll get back up. An unrighteous man will get knocked down and he'll just stay there. I don't think it's about falling down. I think it's about messing up. And I think when I mess up, am I going to be the righteous man that's going to stand back up and get back in the fight? Or am I going to stay there?
It takes work to get back up.
Yeah.
Like, it takes strength.
Also, practically speaking, you need to have a gear in your life called being a vault. Somebody tells you something, you got to put it in the vault.
Yeah.
Like, lock being trustworthy is not telling your wife, not telling your husband. You got to lock that down. That is your commitment to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Is that if someone trusted you with the high honor of confessing a sin to you, is you bury that thing where it belongs. And you don't use it. You don't run with it. Like, you've got to, that is a high calling to be asked to carry somebody's burden. We have to see that the right way.
Yeah.
And if we don't, that's when the stuff gets twisted. And it's like, someone just came to you and they're most vulnerable, asking for the one thing that you can give them with no training, no qualifications. You can be an ear.
Yeah.
And you can throw it in the vault. You can shut it down. And that's what we need to be. That's what we need to be as believers. It's just...
All right. Let's do some rapid fire quick on these questions.
We'll wrap her up.
All right. Number one, we'll go around the circle here. Wink, wink.
Oh, so I'm first. Got it. Okay.
Yeah.
Do you want me to read it?
No, I'll read it.
Good, because I can't read.
Oh, well, your font's too small.
Oh, sorry.
It's still not working.
I can't see it.
All right. Okay, here. So, number one. How can daily prayer and meditation help us discern God's will and gain spiritual insight into our lives? Rapid fire. Go ahead.
Okay, listen. I need you to read the question with a little more energy.
I don't have any. I'm on my last leg.
You have, how many legs do you have? How can daily prayer and meditation help us discern God's will and gain spiritual insight into our lives?
Are you asking us or are you?
No, I was reading because he read so monotone. I did not.
That sleepy time.
It's like the audio version that happens to you when you read.
I didn't grasp.
What do you think this is, NPR?
Yes.
Welcome to late.
We're vamping until you're ready, Bryce.
Okay, so anyway, how? I mean, we
covered a lot of it, but
we did. Yeah, I mean that. Like, just like while I'm sitting in my car, just being quiet with God, it's just it gives me that time to just really seek who He is and tell me what it is for my life that He wants and what I'm supposed to be doing. And though I don't do a great job at it, I do know so much more just sitting and praying and talking with Him and being with Him. I don't read my Bible as much as I should. So, was that part of it?
It wasn't. I just confessed something I didn't need to.
Edit.
Just kidding.
All those confessions of the outsiders.
We're not doing that.
I was born with a tail.
He's not joking. His parents were hippies and everything. Yeah, it's just... That's rapid fire as you're going to get.
No, it's fine. It's perfect. Boom. The only reason I'm doing this is because I think it's good to hear from other people of, like, what they do, when they hear this, like, questions like these or, like, practical things.
No, I appreciate it.
Yeah. I think it's good to hear from other people that, because we probably all have a similar answer, but yet different. And I think
my day's different than yours.
Oh, yeah.
I don't wake up at dumb o'clock in the morning and go work out.
Well, I haven't this week, so.
Because I'm a flabby mess.
Yeehaw. Andrew.
So is Andrew. Look at him.
Yeah.
Hey, edit. No.
He was shaking his head at me.
Oh, okay. You go ahead.
Am I doing question number two?
If you want to. Okay. Sure. I don't care.
In what ways does Scripture suggest that prayer and meditation contribute to receiving divine wisdom and understanding? I think right at the top of the show, we did James 1.
Yeah.
Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him.
Yeah.
I mean, that literally says, if you need wisdom, just ask for it.
Yeah.
And
it's a gift.
This is what we're doing at that point. I mean, the motivation behind it, when you're asking for wisdom, what you're asking for is to basically say, God, I don't know how to do this the right way. Mm. I don't know how to make the right choice. Based on my experience, can you give me the wisdom to make it anyway? So asking for wisdom is kind of from our end, it's what seeking His will looks like a little bit.
That's good.
Because if you want wisdom, that means that you're trying to figure out the right way to do something or trying to get clarity. You're either seeking truth or you're seeking the way that He wants you to go.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
Rapid fire. Okay, so one and two, I'll leave question three for Jim. So I would focus in and key in on the phrase God's will, because again, I think I started with and we started with God's will being something that I think most people think it is, that it actually isn't. I think what it is just like we talked about when we talked about reading God's word and we've talked about prayer before, we said when we talk about prayer, we'll say it's not that we're changing God's mind, but God's changing us.
Right.
Yeah.
In the same way with God's will, we're not God has a plan. Romans 8:28 says he's going to work all things together for good for all who are his children. So we don't know all the details. We don't know what's coming, but we know that God's will always supersede our will. Jesus taught us that in the garden. He said, if this cup could pass for me, please do. Otherwise, not my will, but your will be done. So part of prayer and meditation is basically lingering with God to get on the same page with God. Because at the end of the day, God's will be accomplished. And good news, it's for his glory, and it'll be for your good if you're his child. So I would say prayer and meditation is the lingering with God to get our minds right, to be able to walk through whatever's coming today.
I love that phraseology.
I do too.
Lingering with God. I like that a lot.
That's what you're doing. I mean, you're taking the scripture and you're meditating on it. So meditation to the Christian is not emptying your mind. It's filling it.
Yeah.
It's filling right. it with the scripture and lingering and just saying, yeah. Man, how I just think of, I just, you think of James 1:9, you know, James 1:9. Joshua 1:9. What is that one? Be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you? Your Lord God is with you. He goes with you wherever you go. Yeah. And I mean, just lingering there. I mean, there's just verses I go to again and again when something is coming up that I know. It's just like, I want to linger there and just say, God, your will is going to be, whether this meeting or this day goes great or it goes terrible, you know what was coming.
Yeah.
So I want to linger with you and remember what your word has said to me, what promises I can hold to for today.
Yeah.
And then help me get with the program.
Oh yeah, I catch myself like Psalm 23, like the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need, mm-hmm. kind of verses. Especially like I have a money problem, like I just always feel like I'm a little bit more behind than I should be, kind of thing. And I have to remind myself that like daily, maybe every minute of the day that like. I have all that I need. Like he's given me all the needs that I need. Maybe not the wants and my desires, but definitely the needs.
And this is the Outsiders doing rapid fire. Jim, go ahead.
Yes.
What is rapid? Yeah, still,
mega rapid. Thoughts in my head. Yeah,
right? It's probably like 5 minutes.
We're at 7 at least.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So I do like that concept of lingering because it suggests that I'm not just diving in, saying my prayer, getting back up and taking off again, and it's lingering all day. I think you use those words. Mm-hmm. So I think number three, how can Christians cultivate a deeper connection with God through prayer and meditation to enhance the decision-making and spiritual growth? That's a lot.
That's a lot.
It is a lot.
You know, other than just reading this again and saying, is there a better way? That doing that lingering, doing that reading, taking that time, I don't think there's a better way to connect with God and to I don't even know how to put it into words, because it isn't like you're going to get, hey, here's the answer, you know, go do this. But it's more like you're out there, you head into the world and you're confronted with the situation you've been praying about. And somehow in that moment, you have an answer.
Yeah.
He's there.
You have an answer. And you're not even sure if it's the right answer, but you have one. And it seems to go and it seems to work, you know.
Yeah.
And being the financially short, like all the time, you know, I've lived decades financially short. And, you know, one day I finally woke up like, wow, if I was financially short for all that time, I should be really far behind. How is it? God always seems to come. He always mm-hmm. seems to connect. He always, because there's no way it would logically have happened.
Yeah.
No, definitely not.
So it had to be him.
Yeah.
And when you're living there, lingering, I do like that.
Yeah. I kind of fell into it then. I didn't know.
No, that was good.
Sounds uncomfortable.
You start to see those things and you start to see God's hand.
Yeah.
And.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That was good. Hey.
That's really good. Yeah. I really like what you said, Brett, about as Christians, when we meditate, we're not emptying our minds, we're filling our minds.
Yes.
That's the first time I think I've like had that mind picture mm-hmm. of what Christian meditation is. Because, I mean, often at work, they talk about meditating and how you need to be calm and blah, 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 blah. But it's just, and I know we're supposed to meditate on the word, but like, no, never have I thought about it. Like, it is filling my mind with Christ, mm-hmm. filling it with a word. Mm-hmm. I really like that. That was really helpful.
No, we are emptying our minds, but like you said, it's filling back up.
Right.
We're getting rid of all the noise and the lies, and we're filling it back up with truth.
Right. The one thing I want to say off of what Jim said about God delivering every day, God has done some amazing, incredible, earth-changing miracles.
Yeah.
But his faithfulness is far more quiet.
Yeah.
And he's just so faithful. Like, God is the God of the universe. He's got cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need anything. And so he is pleased to faithfully deliver us in every circumstance and every day and in every way. And sometimes it's big and like a fanfare, but most of the time it's just, hey, I didn't know that check was coming in. Yeah. Hey, I didn't know that bill wasn't going to be so much. Hey, I didn't realize I could get another summer out of that lawnmower. That faithfulness that we miss is God just saying, I'm here for you all day, every day, in every way. And if you slow down and linger and see it, your life will be so rich because he's doing it, whether we're admitting it or not or realizing it or not.
Yeah.
So maybe we just be better at seeing, like, God, you are so faithful.
Yeah.
You just, every single day, you deliver.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
As someone who's terrible at maintaining things like lawn equipment and stuff, I can attest to that.
No comment. Me too.
The Lord was with my lawnmower. Three.
That's not nothing.
Three
okay?
summers in a row.
That
like
not
legitimately,
nothing.
Like one time I pull started it, I was like, this thing was sitting on my porch in like negative 20 with fuel and oil in the line. I didn't touch the thing. I didn't do anything to it. The last summer is probably still had wet grass in the bottom of it. It just froze. And then I just put a little more. I just topped off the oil, filled it with the gas. It started and it worked the whole next summer. And
I don't want to over spiritualize things, but like that is a blessing. Then I have to buy with a young family. Having to buy a lawnmower is not nothing.
We went faithful. From 0 to 2 babies too fast to like pay for anything else in our lives at that time. So when the mower worked for a whole extra summer, we didn't have to worry about it. Yeah, that's kind of a big deal.
Yeah.
It's the mercy of God.
You know, this might be a little off topic.
We've stayed on it.
This is what we do. We go off topic.
Yeah,
we would have called ourselves that, except it was already taken.
King Saul messes up big time, and he listens to the people. And God makes this statement. He says, didn't I make you king?
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of a powerful statement. When you start applying that to me, didn't I make you my child? Am I not your father? You know, can I trust him?
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much, there's just a lot of power in that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
100%. Or in Job, who were you? Like, I am God, pretty much. Like, who are you? Kind of idea.
70 questions, whatever. Like, were you there when I did it?
Where were you?
Yeah, where were you kind of thing? Like, that's a humbling statement, 100%, like for sure. It's like, didn't I pluck you out of like the muck, and sit you at my table, cleaned you up from rags to riches kind of thing? Like, didn't he do that? And to think, and like, yeah, to think that we think that we're more deserving than we actually are is mind blowing. Yeah.
We're the clay telling the potter how to do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't worry like that.
I don't think it happens that way. At least I don't think so. Maybe we can try. I'll try it sometime.
I feel like you probably do already.
Good try. Anyways, all right. This has been Outsiders Podcast. Keep a lookout. We're going to be having some midweek episodes coming down the chute at some point. Pastor interviews. I'm getting those all set up. I think you're going to really enjoy it. Keep a lookout for these every 2 weeks. Keep a lookout for Elect Exiles every week. And yeah, it's been awesome. Have a good night.